Today we will be in the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open it. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in front of your pew. Feel free to take one home. This is our gift to you. But if you have your Bible or your phone, I want to invite you to open God's Word in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. This time I've been having the privilege of being a part of the preaching cohort this summer. And as you, if you have been here, you've been able to tell that we've had several different preachers up here this summer. Well, today I am so excited to invite my brother Caden up here. He comes from Crossroads, has been joining us in the preaching cohort this summer, and it's been a delight to get to know him. We both went to Cornerstone, which is awesome. Caden has been married not for 1 month.
Got
with his wife, Haley. They're veterans of marriage now. And so he's about to start seminary, actually next week as well, in Grimke Theological Seminary. Yeah. And he's doing ministry at Crossroads as well. And so I'm so excited for you to be here. I'm so excited that we get to hear from the Lord through you. And so, before you get going, I want to pray for you. Church, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. The fact that your mercy is renewed for us every single morning, and it is because of that that we are here. And Father, we are eager to hear from you and your word. And so I pray for Caden this morning, that the words that come out of his mouth, Father, would be just rooted in your word, that he would stand firm on your word, and that the things that he says would be nothing but evidence of the time that he spent with you this week preparing. Father, I just pray that you'd be with him, fill him with your spirit, Father, and help us. Help us to be convicted by your word, bring that comfort that our hearts need, and bring the rest that our souls need. Father, we love you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Love you, brother.
Well, good morning, Redemption.
Morning.
How are we doing?
Good.
Well, I am excited and overjoyed to be with you all this morning, and it has been a privilege to be a part of this preaching cohort. And what I've witnessed since I've stepped foot in this building, in this preaching cohort, is just a beautiful community. I have been able to just experience your leadership and the humility that your leadership has. So I just want to begin by expressing my thanks to all of you and to your leadership. Thank you, Pastor Mike, Sebastian, and the elders. Again, the humility that you guys show and just the willingness to entrust your pulpit to young aspiring pastors like myself, I'm grateful for that. And what I've seen from this community and being a part of the preaching cohort is just what a beautiful, tight-knit community you guys have. Like, it's so evident that you guys love one another, you pursue one another, you love God's word, and you love God. And so I've been stirred in my affections just being able to witness that from afar. And my prayer is that this morning, as we open God's word, that we would all be stirred in our affections for the Lord. So I just want to begin our time with a word of prayer and invite the Lord to do what only he can do. So let's pray. Gracious God, we just come before you and we still our souls, God. We need you. And today as we open your word, God, we are reminded of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And I pray that that sacrifice would satisfy our hearts, would cause us to walk in relation with you, Lord. And I just pray that this morning that we could be free from distractions and just hear what you want us to hear, Lord. Help us to see any offensive ways within us, any ways that are not honoring to you, and to confess them before you this morning, God. And I just pray and confess any way that I have made this more about me than you, God. And I just pray that this morning I could hide behind your word and that your word would go forth. Lord, I pray that through the work of the Spirit, God may be glorified and Christ may be magnified through this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to introduce you to a young man named Bridger Walker. On July 19th, 2020, Bridger Walker, a six-year-old, became a hero as he made national news through an act of sacrificial love that he did. You see, Bridger Walker and his younger sister were hanging out at a friend's house. And while they were at this friend's house, they went out to the back porch, and their friend wanted to point out the neighbor dogs to them. So as they're in the backyard, he's looking over at these neighbor dogs, and he begins to point to the first dog, and he's like, Bridger, that dog right there, that's the nice dog. And then he begins to point to the other dog, and he's like, Bridger, that one right there, that's the mean one. And as he's pointing to this mean one, Bridger begins to see this mean dog bolting towards his younger sister. And in that moment, rather than freezing or running away or just standing there and watching, Bridger did something courageous. He stood in front of his sister and took on the agony of attack from the dog. And after that moment, Bridger would later be rushed to the hospital where he was bleeding, his face was all damaged, and he would receive 90 stitches to repair his scalp and his face. 90 stitches as he stepped in front of his sister in this act of sacrificial love. And this six-year-old Bridger, when asked why he did this, this was his response. If someone had to die, I thought it should be me. If someone had to die, I thought it should be me. That from a six-year-old. What an example of sacrificial love. And you see, Bridger's act of love is a shadow of Christ's sacrificial love towards you and I. When he stepped in front to take on the weight of our sin, and now Paul, in this text of Ephesians 5, is calling us to imitate that same love. And you see, I just want to give us a background of where we've been in the book of Ephesians and where we're at now. If we remember the first half of the summer, in the first three chapters, Ephesians is beautifully laid out where Paul is helping us in the first three chapters to see the rich inheritance that we have in Christ. He's helping us to bask in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And helping us to see, if you remember the language, of how we've been made alive in Christ. You see, the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is building our belief of Christ. And then that belief leads to our behavior. So he transitions in the last half of this letter, the last three chapters, to help us see, therefore, in light of all that Christ has done in our lives, the first three chapters of Ephesians, what are we to do now? How are we to behave? Or the better language that Paul uses, how are we to walk? And we're going to see that language of walk in Ephesians 5. You may have noticed it as Sebastian read that text. And it leads to our main idea today, which is this. Our main idea. If you remember anything else, there's a lot in this text, and I really wish I had more time to uncover and unpack all that's in here. But if you remember nothing else today, I pray that you would remember this truth. We are called to walk after Christ's example of sacrificial love. We are called to walk after Christ's example of sacrificial love. What we see in this text, from the beginning of the text to bookend, is this theme of sacrificial love. And we're going to see Paul lay it out in three ways as he teaches us how to walk in this sacrificial love. Our outline for today is this. We're going to learn to walk in love. We're going to learn to walk in light. And we're going to learn to walk in wisdom. And as we do that, Paul concludes these verses with how we do that, how we accomplish that, which is being filled with the Spirit. And I think it's important that as we dive into this, as we learn how to walk after Christ's example of sacrificial love, that we begin with our identity, which Paul does for us in verse 1. If you read verse 1, it says, Therefore, in light of all that Christ has done for us, we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. Notice the language there, as. That is active language. We are beloved children. Those of us in this room that have accepted Jesus into our hearts have been sealed by the Spirit, and we are saved by Jesus. And the Spirit indwells in us as children of God and creates in us this desire to imitate God. You see, we don't imitate God in order to become his children. If you remember back to chapter 2, it is by grace that we have been saved. This is a gift from God. We are already his children. This is an active thing. And as followers of Christ, our identity as beloved children precedes our behavior. So rather than earning that title of being a child, we are to live in it because it has already been earned for us through the sacrificial love of Jesus. And when we understand that this is an overflow of the love that Christ has extended to us, not something we do to earn his love and become his children, then we can step into this idea of walking after Christ. Then we can behave in this way. And we see in verse 2, the first way that we are to walk, it says this, and walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, the sacrificial love we are called to walk after was modeled by Christ on the cross when he willingly served us by stepping in front and taking on the weight of our sin. That is love. And our lives as followers of Christ ought to be characterized by the same love. We are to get low and humble ourselves and serve one another around us. And you see, we do this by imitating Christ. And the way that we do that is we follow so closely after Christ that we park our lives behind him and we begin to look at his life, and we're so closely behind him that the dust of his cloak is seeping off of his cloak onto ours. And when we're that close to Christ, when we're following after him that closely, what we'll see, church, is the beautiful love that Christ went to show. When he washed the filthy feet of his disciples, he got low. When he forgave his enemies, when he fed the hungry, when he healed the sick, when he sat with sinners, and when he ultimately went to die for sinners like you and I. That is a life characterized by love. And it is Christ's love that first went before us that motivates us to love others. So church, my question for you this morning is, are you motivated by the love of Christ to love others? You see, it's so easy to live in this comfortable life where we pursue selfishness. Selfishness is the easy way. We want what we want, when we want, where we want it. That is the easy, comfortable way for us to live. But Christ is calling us to rid ourselves of that selfishness and to live a sacrificial life where we set aside our desires for the good of others. And you see, if we're called to walk in the sacrificial love, then we also need to be weary of the enemy's attacks against us. We must also guard against the enemies of this type of love. And Paul, in this text, names those enemies of this love for us. If you look at verse 3, that's where he warns us of the first one. It says this, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Here, Paul is warning us of the danger of indulging in these sins because they are direct opposites to the sacrificial love that we are called to in these first two verses. You see, the first that we read is sexual immorality. And to give you some context, as Paul is writing this letter, Ephesus is a place that is saturated by sex. It was a normalized lifestyle in that culture. Everyone was engaging in it. It was normal, and it was the way to live. And I think that culture mirrors the same reality that we live in today. Sex is pushed in everything that we do. It's in our music. It's in the movies and the TV shows that we watch, and it's in the lifestyles of the people that we look up to. Our world is dying to be a place where we can have sex with no attachment to the other person and no consequences for our actions. And you see, as imitators of God, our call is to be countercultural to this way of living. We are to seek after love rather than lust. And I think it's important to understand this word of sexual immorality here that Paul is talking about. In Greek, this word is porneia, which this word porneia basically encapsulates all the forms of sexual sin outside of God's design. So this includes looking at pornography. It includes sexual or casual sex with your significant other outside of marriage. It even includes lustfully looking at someone in your day-to-day life. And I believe that this is such a timely message. Paul is calling this out of us because we live in a world that is saturated with this kind of living. And I believe that the enemy has housed so many people to believe in this cheap form of Christianity, where we come to these four walls Sunday morning, but then we live nothing like Jesus Monday through Saturday. We have lowered the standard of holiness, and I believe that sexual immorality is a big part of this, and it has seeped into the church. And Paul is warning us that indulging in porneia is not walking in the way of love. In fact, it's the opposite of walking in love, because love seeks the good of those around us. You see, when we indulge in pornography, when we click on that hashtag again, when we go to that website, when we watch that video again, this is training our minds to believe that people exist for our pleasure and our benefit. We see people as an opportunity to fill our pleasure rather than a person to serve. Or think about it this way. Maybe your difficulty is you live together with your significant other before marriage. And think about what this trains our minds to believe, or what this communicates. The person that you so-called love, you're communicating to them that you want the benefit of marriage, you want the sex of marriage without the commitment and the covenant of marriage. And right now, as I share these things, you may be tempted to go to a place where you're justifying these behaviors. You may be saying, I love that person, and sex is how I show that love to them. Or you may be saying, I'm going to marry that person anyway, so what's the big deal that we're having sex before marriage? The big deal is that this is not love. Because love waits. Love is a refusal to awaken love until it's time. Love is not self-seeking. It puts others' good above your own. And when you engage in porneia, when you engage in sexual immorality, when you engage in sex before marriage, when you look at porn, when you look lustfully at someone, this is choosing pleasure over seeing someone that God has called you to love. And hear this, church. God is not withholding good from us by calling us to not engage in these things. You see, if sexual immorality were good, then Jesus missed out on a lot of good when he lived a perfect life here on earth. You see, this is more about us failing to reflect Christ's love for us. When we engage in these things, it is a misrepresentation of the loving person that Christ is. Because think about Christ on that cross. He gave everything for you and I. He willingly set aside his desires to come to earth and die for our good. And that is what we must do to walk in love. It'll cost us the momentary pleasure that sexual immorality offers, but it is far worth it. And this morning, if this is your story, if you are someone who has been crippled by sin, been crippled by sexual immorality, I want you to hear these words. You are not too far gone. And it is Jesus' act of sacrificial love that we are to imitate. His love on the cross, it is that grace that rescues you from the bondage of the sin that you've been living in. So I call you today to commit yourself to him, to bring these things to the light, because there is freedom from this bondage that has been weighing you down. And you see, the next contrast to love that Paul reveals to us is found in verse 3. It is covetousness. And this word covetousness might better be translated as greed, because it is an excessive craving for something that doesn't belong to you or that God has chosen to not give you yet. You see, this idea of covetousness at heart level, as the text even goes on to say, is idolatry. Because think about it. When we covet something, when we want something that's not ours, this thing becomes so important in our lives that we often put it above God. And that is when it becomes idolatry. And at its core, this sin of covetousness is discontentment. That's what it is at its core. We think, or we're not content enough in what we have in Christ, so we think we need that next thing to satisfy us, to make us happy. We say, if I can just have that job promotion, then I'll be happy. If I can just have that relationship, if I can just be married, then I'll be happy. And this leads to us, these things become so important in our lives. They become idolatry. We put them on the throne of God in our lives. They take the place of God. And this leads us to do unloving things. You see, when we desire something so much, it causes us to see people that are in the way of that as someone to climb over, as an obstacle to get over, rather than a person of love. It causes us to take advantage of those around us for our own good. And think about how this might play out in your life. Think about the thing that you are so excessively craving that it has become an idol in your life. Maybe for you, you so desire a dream vacation with your family that you're willing to go as far as to cheat on your taxes to get enough money to save up for that vacation. Think about how unloving that is, as that causes harm to the government people that we are called to love. Or maybe for you, your excessive desire is wanting a job promotion so much that you're willing to gossip about your coworkers. You're willing to manipulate others for your personal gain so you can get that title, so you can get that promotion. Or maybe for you, your excessive desire is wanting a relationship to be the way that it used to be, that you're so willing to despise the people that get in the way of that. These things, Paul says, should not even be named among us, because covetousness is rooted in selfish desire. And think about it. It harms our relationships as it causes us to see people as obstacles to climb rather than people to love. And it harms our relationship with God because it communicates to God, I desire this thing more than I desire you. So whether it's through our desires for what we don't have or through how we use our words, Paul wants us to see that anything rooted in selfishness rather than sacrificial love is out of step with our identity in Christ. And that can happen through our actions, through our desires, but also through our speech. Because the way that we talk reveals what rules our hearts. And that's why Paul goes to this last section of contrast to love, which is what comes out of our mouth. And that is why Paul is calling us to rid ourselves of foolish talk, crude joking, and filthiness. Because think about these things. Foolish talk, crude joking, they tear others down. When we're joking about another person, we don't think it's that big of a deal in a moment, but think about the other person that you are foolishly talking about. You're tearing that person down who's made in the image of God, and you are damaging that relationship. And I think that as Paul is calling us to rid ourselves of this foolish talk, he may have in mind the lips of Jesus, because Jesus used his words to serve others, not to show off. Think about Jesus as he's hanging on that cross. In that moment when he's being mistreated, he doesn't ridicule or talk foolishly or talk bad about the people around him. Instead, he prays to his Father in heaven and asks for the forgiveness of those who are literally crucifying him. So church, being mistreated or frustrated in our lives does not excuse damaging talk from our lips, because our lips are meant to speak love, just as Christ modeled for us. So church, let me ask you this morning, are you walking in the way of love through your speech? Do people recognize you as a follower of Christ through the things that come out of your mouth? And another question, who in your life maybe is coming to mind that you've hurt with your words when Christ calls you to love that person? How can you forgive them? How can you go and apologize to them? How can you replace that foolish talk with a heart of love? And you see, I think Paul continues on in this passage and shows us how we can replace foolish talk in our lives. He calls us to let our mouths be mouths that speak thanksgiving. You see, when we replace foolish talk with thanksgiving, what does thanksgiving do? It shines light on Christ's generosity towards us, what he has done for us. It takes our eyes off of ourselves and puts it onto Christ. And when we have our eyes on Christ, how can we not speak words of love? So what would our lives look like if we replace foolish talk with a mouth of thanksgiving? And friends, I want to urge you this morning, as you hear these contrasts to love, as you hear of these sinful tendencies, to receive these commands and to take sin seriously in your life. Because look at the language of verse 5, as Paul says here. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. No inheritance in the kingdom of God. You see, Paul did not water down God's command or standard to accommodate the culture. Instead, he warned those who engaged in this lifestyle that they would not be among God's people in the world to come. Because think about it, when we act in these unloving ways, when we act in these contrasts to love, we are no longer reflecting the king of this kingdom. You, church, when you act in this way, it is not the love of Christ that he has displayed for us. And I want you to hear this as well. As you hear these struggles, as you hear these ways that we can fall short and miss the mark, again, just as I stated after sexual immorality, you are not beyond the love of God. And I want you to think about this language. It's very harsh language about having no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. But Paul's not talking about a struggler who repents and confesses their sin. Sebastian led us in a great time of confessing the ways that we fall short. As followers of Christ, we're going to fall short in our walk with Christ. We're going to stumble at times. What Paul is getting at here is the one who is unrepentant, who continues to walk away in the opposite direction of Christ. He's calling out the habitual sinner who is unrepentant. He's helping us to see the difference between a follower of Christ and a follower of the world. And what is that difference? It's repentance, which means turning the other way. It means turning from your wickedness. So when you stumble and fall, you need to ask yourself, are you turning from that? Are you confessing that to community and to God? Or are you continuing to live in that and run away from the call that God has placed on your life? Have you grown numb to sin that Jesus takes seriously? Because this text is warning us that Jesus does take this sin seriously. So if that's you, may the light of Christ shine through you this morning. Because if you remember our identity, we are children of God, so we ought to live like it. And then Paul, in verse 8, continues about our identity. He's helping us to see that we are children of the light, so we ought to live in that way. So if you look at verse 8, that's where we see our next point, that we're called to walk in light. And this is a clear call to live out our new identity. Notice the language that he uses there in verse 8. We were once darkness. At one time, that is what defined you. You were living in dark. You were dwelling in darkness. But then the light of Christ shined on you, and now you are called to be children of light. You are called to live as an obedient follower of Christ. And that means reflecting him to the world. You see, this New Testament word for light would have better been translated to mean God's glory and holiness. And then it's also, this word light is a symbol of truth. So if we put that all together, the idea that Paul is getting at, that he's teaching us here, is that as children of the light that have been transformed by the grace of God, we are called to walk in holiness and truth. So much so that the glory of God is revealed in our lives through the way that we love others. This text, this identity right here, is a call to examine our hearts and ask ourselves, where in our lives are we still hiding in darkness? What are the ways, the sinful tendencies that we've fallen into that we are scared to bring to the light? Where do your actions no longer align with who you are as children of the light now in Christ? You see, we all have things that we are tempted to do in the dark that we would never find ourselves doing in the light. You see, as Sebastian mentioned, I work with middle schoolers, and a few weeks ago, we had what we call VBS Plus, where our middle schoolers serve at VBS, Vacation Bible School, in the morning, and then at night, they stay overnight at the church. And let me tell you something. At night, when we turn off the lights, when the day turns to dark, these kids, these middle schoolers, become a version of themselves I have never seen before. They're willing to do things, say things that they would never do in the light. They want to be louder than ever before. They want to sneak out and do all these things. And I think that's a beautiful illustration of what we are tempted to do as well. It's not just the middle schoolers who live in this way and are tempted to do things in the dark that they wouldn't do in the light. This is true of you and me, church. And darkness gives us a false sense of freedom. But the reality is, it really traps us. It makes us think that in the darkness we can get away with and do whatever we want with no one knowing. But that is just keeping us in this bondage. There is freedom in the light. And this morning, I want you to think, as I share about that, ways we're tempted to live in darkness. Maybe the Lord's putting some way that you've been tempted to fall back into your old pattern of darkness before you knew the Lord. Maybe you're tempted to hide behind your sexual addictions, those sexual immorality points that Paul talked about. Or maybe you're tempted to fall back into unhealthy patterns of looking at porn, of getting drunk with your friends on a Friday night, of seeing work as idolatry, as more important than your family. Or maybe for you, the darkness you're living in is you're harboring unforgiveness towards someone in your heart, and you're unwilling to forgive that person, and you're letting that grow in the dark. You see, when we keep these things in the dark, when we keep these sinful tendencies in the dark, they just grow and grow and grow. God is calling us to bring them to the light because there is freedom in the light. We are no longer darkness. We are no longer slaves to sin as children of the light. The call is clear. Walk as children of the light. And that means reflecting the beauty of Christ to a world that desperately needs him. Light doesn't exist just for its own sake. Think about what light does. It reveals, it guides, and it gives life. And that is our call as children of light, to live in such a way that people see the light of Christ shining through us. So let me ask, what area of darkness in your life needs to be brought to the light of Christ this morning? I urge you, don't let that fester in the dark. Commit it to your community today. Share it with someone. Bring it before the Lord and let his light shine through you. And as we've come to our identity and learned how to walk in the light, the third and final way that Paul calls us to walk in sacrificial love is what we find in verse 15. We are to walk in wisdom. Look at what it says there. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Notice that language, look carefully. This is a call to intentionally evaluate our lives and ask ourselves, are we walking in wisdom? But what does it mean to walk in wisdom? What does that language mean? Paul gives us the answer in the next verse, and he says, Walking in wisdom means to make the best use of our time because the days are evil. And this idea of making the best use of our time, it better translates to meaning redeeming the time, because we are tempted to see time as this thing that we can use however we want. But our time is limited, and it is easy as followers of Christ to be distracted from the mission that we are called to live on as followers of Christ here on earth. And I want you to notice something. That text, that language said, because the days are evil. And I want to clarify that this language of evil, it doesn't mean that like a 24-hour day in and of itself is evil. What Paul is getting at here is the time that we live in is evil. You see, all around us, as I talked about our sex-saturated culture, our world, when we leave these four walls, it's filled with temptation, with immorality, and with hardship. And church, we are not just here to survive as followers of Christ. We are here on a mission, a rescue mission for the dying world all around us. And this text is urging us to look carefully at how we're using our time. So let me ask you this morning, how are you using your time? What's shaping your life? What are you filling your mind and your heart and your soul with? And as I asked that, I had to wrestle with that myself this week. The Lord brought me to my knees, and he helped me to see that many of the ways that I'm living are not redeeming the time, because I was wrestling with the fact that Instagram reels might shape my life more than God's word is shaping my life. Or meaningless, foolish talk is shaping my life more than seeing a life devoted to prayer. And if that wasn't enough, then God hit me with a 2x4, and he's like, oh, but that's not it. You know what else in your life is not redeeming the time? You're in ministry, you're working with middle schoolers, but how often are you doing things for me without actually sitting with me and knowing me? Without actually spending time with me, without actually inviting me into these things? How often are you doing things without my presence? Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And as I wrestled with that this week, the Lord brought me to my knees, and he reminded me that our time is not our own, and it's so easy to get distracted from this mission. You see, there's a lot of good things out there that we try to fill our time with, but they can become ruling things so quickly. Paul David Tripp says that good things can become bad things real quickly when they become ruling things. And think about that in your life. What is a good thing that may become a ruling thing in your life? What might be shaping your life without you even knowing it? Maybe it's the hours you're scrolling on social media. Or your work, you're so worried about retirement and saving up for your 401k that identifies your life. That is what leads your life. Or maybe it's even your sports team. You're so affectionate about your sports team that is what comes out of your lips. That is what you care most about. When you wake up in the morning, you're scrolling on your ESPN app rather than diving into God's word. Are you forming your life around trivial things or around things that will last? Because walking in wisdom means aligning our time, our energy, and our decisions with God's will. And that is living with eternity in mind, because church, one day those of us that are followers of Christ are going to be walking in eternity with God the Father, and only what is done for Christ will last. Amen. Only what is done for Christ will last. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we filling our minds with? Because what we fill our minds with and our hearts with comes out of our speech. So are we filling our minds with the wisdom that Christ calls us to, so that we can share that wisdom to the dying world out there? Because church, we're on a mission to walk in love. When we leave these four walls, there are people out there who are dying, who don't know the love of Christ, and we have the truth and the hope that can save them. We have the life raft that can save them, and we need to be people who fill our minds with that truth, who meditate on that truth daily and share it to the dying world. Does your time reflect a devoted life to the one who died for you? And you see, this morning, as we begin to conclude, the elephant remains in the room. We spent this morning unpacking how we walk in wisdom, in light, and in love. And all those things are great. You may be thinking, Caden, I want to walk in this way. That sounds amazing. But how do we actually accomplish this? How do we actually walk in the sacrificial love that Christ is calling us to? Well, I think one thing is true. I think the temptation for us in this room, in the idolized work culture that we live in, we're tempted to just try harder, to work harder at this, to have more willpower. But Paul knows this, and he's going to talk about this in a second. That is not the way that we achieve this. That is not the way that we walk in the sacrificial love of Christ. We need something greater to guide and direct our steps. And if you look at verse 18, he reveals that to us. It says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." That's our answer right there. That's how we accomplish this. Be filled with the Spirit. It's as easy as that, right? Now we can all go and live in that way. No, I think we hear this language of being filled with the Spirit all the time. It's become a normal part of our language and church culture. But I think so often it's not accompanied with what that actually looks like. What does being filled with the Spirit look like? I think it leaves us confused most of the time. And I don't have time for a whole theology lesson this morning on what being filled with the Spirit looks like, or this spirit of theology, or theology of the Spirit. But I want to just share a few simple truths that will help us. And it all comes down to the final four things that Paul shows us that demonstrate a Spirit-filled life. But first, we need to recognize and understand that those of us in this room that are followers of Christ, that have accepted and trusted in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, Jesus' Spirit has indwelled us at that moment of salvation. We are sealed unto salvation with the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us, dwells in us, and we are fully filled with the Spirit. There is no second filling. That at that moment, we have the fullness of the Spirit. And there are things we can do to be more attentive to the Spirit's work in our lives. And Paul's going to lay that out. And there are things we can do to quench the Spirit's work in our lives. And again, I don't have time to unpack all that. But we can be more attentive. And we start by asking what is controlling our lives. If you notice the illustration that Paul gives here, he says, do not be drunk on wine. And think about when we're drunk on alcohol. What does this do in our lives? It causes us to lose control. It causes us to act foolishly. And it causes us to damage the relationships around us. And we do things when we're drunk on alcohol that we would never do with a sober mind. So what Paul's getting at here is he wants us to, instead of being controlled by spirits, the spirits of alcohol, he wants us to be filled by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? It's through surrender. It's through this call to invite the Spirit to do what only he can do in our lives. When we are controlled by the Spirit, when we invite him in, when we are attentive to him dwelling within us, it leads to a life that is self-controlled, that makes the best use of our time, that lives with eternity in mind. It helps us to love people well and to reflect Christ-like character. And in these closing verses, Paul gives us four ways that this Spirit-filled life, that being attentive to the Spirit-filled life, is demonstrated. This is how we grow in love. This is how we pour ourselves out rather than seek people for our own pleasure. And sadly, I'm going to kind of fly through these things because I'm already getting crunched on time. But if you look at verse 19, that's where we see the first way that we are filled by the Spirit. It's Spirit-filled fellowship. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What this looks like is living in community in a way that builds others up around us. It's the gathering of the saints right here this morning so that we can be filled up and equipped to go out and walk in the way of love. It's a call to share the hope that we have in Christ with others. Do you know and do you recognize that your mouth is a fountain of grace and truth? Are you living in that? Are your words building others up? Are you living in community? The second is our communication with the Lord, Spirit-filled worship. It says singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Do the meditations of your heart reveal that you have been transformed by the grace of God? Think back to Paul calling us against this idea of foolish talk. And I want you to remember that our heart reveals or comes out in the way that we speak. So when we come here to worship together, when you are worshiping the Lord through your work, when you are praising God through song, it is not just lip service. It is an overflow of what the Lord has done in your heart. We are rehearsing for eternity when we will be with Jesus forever in the gates of heaven. Does your heart sing praises to the Lord? Does your heart overflow with praise unto the Lord in the way that you live? Do you worship him through your song, but through your life as well? And the third is spirit-filled gratitude. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, we have much to be thankful for. The fact that we're gathering here freely as a body, that is something to be thankful for. The very breath in our lungs, that we are awake and alive and able to praise our Father in heaven. You see, the life of a blood-bought follower of Christ is one of gratitude, not grumbling, because grumbling is self-centered. It's a pity party for yourself every day. It's thinking, oh, I don't have enough. But as followers of Christ, we are called to share the hope, the love, the truth that we have in Christ. And it is through gratitude that we fix our eyes on Jesus and take our eyes off of ourselves. Do you offer thanks to God for all that he has done? And the last way that we demonstrate this spirit-filled life is through humility. It's through submission. Look at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, as I mentioned, this text, Ephesians 5 verses 1 to 21, begins with this call of sacrificial love, and it bookends with this call of sacrificial love as we submit to one another. You see, submission, this word submit, is not something we use in our language, in our worldly culture today. It's frowned upon to talk in that way, but this way of submission was the way of Christ. Think about how Christ submitted to the Father as he went and died on the cross for you and I. Think about how Jesus humbled himself. He came from the heights of heaven down to earth and took the very nature of a servant. And that is what we are called to do. We are called to set our desires aside, set our good aside for the good of those around us. We're called to get low and wash the filthy feet of those around us. We're called to inconvenience ourselves for others, to regard others as more important than ourselves. This is sacrificial love. It's a life of service. It's a call to get low as Jesus got low. And if you remember back at the beginning, we saw Bridger Walker walk in this way of love as he took the very nature of a servant. Remember, he said, if someone had to die, I thought it should be me. And friends, far greater than Bridger's act of love is the act of love that Jesus took to step in for you and me. The one Jesus who saw our sin and said, if someone has to die for their sin, I'll do it. That is the love of Jesus that stepped into the mess for you and me. He gave everything so that we could be in rightful relationship with God the Father. And I imagine that opening illustration, that story, I imagine that little sister, think about her for 1 second, who witnessed her 6-year-old brother stand in front of her in an act of love. She must think, I didn't deserve that. but I can't begin to thank you enough. She must feel indebted to Bridger the rest of her life. This is a moment she will probably never forget. The moment that her brother stepped in front of her in sacrificial love. And I wonder this morning for us in this room, have we forgotten what Jesus did for us on the cross? Like, have we truly sat and thought about what Jesus did for you and I? Because if we sat and looked at the love that went so far as to die on the cross for you and I, it would change the way that we walk in love. Like, have we really sat long enough to look at the love that took the Son of God from the heights of heaven and from the throne of the universe to Calvary Hill, where he was beaten and crucified for you and I? Because if we would just sit with that reality, it would change our lives forever. Amen. It would cause those of us in this room who idolize work to set our computer aside and to stop neglecting our family and show them the love of Christ. It would cause those of us in this room that are addicted to the pleasure of pornography to say, I'm done with that, to cut off all sources as you leave this room and to run to the satisfaction that is only found in Christ. It would cause those of us in this room that are addicted to gossiping and tearing down those around us to not engage in those conversations anymore, because the very people that our lips are talking about are created in the image of God. You see, it is the love of Christ that from the beginning saw every way that you and I would wrong him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He saw every way that we would indulge in porn, every way that we would gossip about our neighbor, every way that we would foolishly talk about those around us, every way that we would put the things of this world above Christ in our lives. He saw all those ways and he said, I love you enough to willingly come down and step in the mess to save you. And it is that love that compels us, church, to walk in love this morning. So, church, as we enter into a time of worship, I pray that we could meditate on God's generosity towards us through Jesus. And let that lead us this week to love others sacrificially through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we slow down to meditate on that truth. We slow down to meditate on the fact that you, God the Father, sent Jesus willingly down to die for us. And Lord, I pray that that truth, no matter how many times we heard it, whether it's the first time we hear it, Lord, I pray you would minister to those people this morning and that they would surrender their lives to you for the first time. Or Lord, if we've heard it a million times, I pray that your Spirit would allow that truth to captivate our hearts in a fresh way. It would sink to the deepest parts of our hearts and cause us to walk in love this week. Lord, we need you and we want you this morning. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.